And continue in worship with the Word. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in song. And good morning to all of you. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Marcus. I'm the senior pastor here, and we're glad you've joined us for worship to celebrate with music and to celebrate through the giving of gifts and to celebrate with God's Word this morning. So if you have a Bible, turn in that Bible to Matthew chapter 24. So whether you've got one in your hands or you got one on your phone, I'd love for you to be looking at it with your eyes. We're going to be actually reading through an entire chapter this morning, all of Matthew 24. It's 51 verses. We don't normally do that all at one shot, but this morning I want you to hear it all together. But before I do, just a couple verses from the beginning of that chapter. In verse 5, it says this, verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginnings of the birth pains." And so this morning, I don't know if you read the news headlines before you came or if you've been reading them all week or all month, but really what I just read there sounds like what you would read on CNN or Fox News or anywhere, right? Just the things that are happening. And so this chapter is all about the end times and what's going to happen in the end. And so there's a lot of things that go through our minds when we read the news. There's a lot of things that go through our minds when we read this chapter. But I want us to see this morning some things that we can know for certain and things that God wants to say to us as his followers. And so this morning, as I read through this entire chapter all at one shot, think about two things. Number one, think about what is Jesus emphasizing? What is it that he's really trying to drive home in this chapter? And then the second thing is, what words of instruction or words of encouragement do you hear him saying to you this morning? So we're going to read through it all, and then we'll come back and have a conversation. The other thing, one of the reasons a lot of times when I preach, we kind of go section by section. I want you to see this whole chapter is kind of one long conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. And it's a conversation I think he wants to have with all of us here this morning as well. So follow along as I read. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. It says this, "Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, 'You see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And as he sat down on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." All right, so verse 15. "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken about by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." Verse 25, "See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. All right, just pause for a second. We're about halfway through, so shake your shoulders out. All right, we're going to keep going. So we're halfway through. So here we go. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other, and from the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then, verse 45, is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is Matthew chapter 24. This is God's word for us this morning. As Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And so this morning, we want to look at what is going on in this chapter. So if you kind of dozed off, that was a long reading. There's a lot of things happening here. And so if we were going to boil it down though, and just say kind of what is Jesus really talking about, I think we would have to say, first of all, there are two prophecies that Jesus mentions in this chapter, two things that he predicts. And so we want to look at those first and then kind of look at how the rest of the chapter fits into those two things. And so the very first one is this. If you picked up on it in those first two verses about 10 minutes ago, the temple will be destroyed. Okay, the temple will be destroyed. Jesus, it says, left the temple and was going away, and his disciples came to him to point out the buildings of the temple. So remember what happened last week. Last week, chapter 23, last week we looked at all of chapter 23. This week we're looking at all of chapter 24. Next week we're going to look at all of chapter 25. But in chapter 23, Jesus really singled out the Pharisees and pronounced a message of judgment on them. The seven woes against the Pharisees. He says, woe is you, basically, because you're so hypocritical. And he gives them this message of judgment. So they're in the temple when that happens. At the very end of that message to the Pharisees, this is what Jesus says. This is the end of chapter 23. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So back to these verses from chapter 24. It says Jesus went out from there. So it's like he's walking out of the temple as he's saying those words in 23. And you think about it, not only is he saying, I'm leaving now, I'm going to go off to the Mount of Olives, but it's actually a pretty symbolic thing, right? The Lord of the universe, the God of the Israelites, has just confronted the religious leaders and he says, I'm leaving now and I'm going to leave your house empty, because that's what it is. Because their religion was full of empty rituals. And so that's what last week was all about. And then Jesus goes up on the Mount of Olives, and here's just an artist's conception of what it would have looked like. He goes up there with his disciples, and they sit down, and you can just imagine what's going on with his disciples here. They're like, well, that was awkward, kind of uncomfortable. And hey, Jesus, notice, look at the big temple down there. You know, like, kind of like, have you ever done this? Like, you're in a conversation, like, wow, nice day today, right? The weather's nice, isn't it? And you almost get the feeling that's what the disciples are doing. Like, hey, look down there at the temple. And Jesus is like, let me tell you about that temple. There's not going to be one stone left on top of another by the time this is all done. And if you were in the disciples' shoes, that would be almost unimaginable. I mean, because again, not only was this the center of their religion, not only was this the center of how they worshiped God, but also this is like one of the wonders of the ancient world. Just an amazing structure. It was known worldwide throughout the ancient world, the temple of God in Jerusalem. And so when Jesus says this is going to be destroyed, it'd be earth shattering. In fact, in their minds, we can almost guarantee that when Jesus says the temple is going to be torn down and nothing's going to be left, they would just assume, well, that means the world is going to end, because we can't imagine life without that. Like, that's almost impossible. And it's just everything would come to an end. Which is why in verse 3, they say, tell us, when will these things be, and what will the sign of your coming and the close of the age? So immediately they connect this idea of the temple being destroyed with the end of time and Jesus coming back to set everything straight. And you're like, whoa, that's a big jump. But again, we have to see, in their mind, the temple going away would be like the end of everything they knew. So Jesus telling them that the temple will be destroyed is a major thing. Here's the thing. In history, we actually know exactly when that happened. In A.D. 66, about 30, 35 years after Jesus was crucified, the zealots in Jerusalem rose up against Rome. They rebelled against Rome. And so Rome came in with a sledgehammer. And if you want to read about it, you can read about it in the works of Josephus. You can read about it on Wikipedia. When Rome came in to lay siege to Jerusalem, they said, this is it. We're tired of this rebellious city. And they literally destroyed everything and killed everyone. Scorched earth, left nothing behind, including the temple. And at the end, they set up and said, Rome is in charge. No more Jewish religion. It was a terrible time. AD 70 is when that happened, when the final destruction of Jerusalem was complete. There were even some other holdouts in this little fortress called Masada. You can read about that. It was a terrible, terrible time in Jewish history, and really in world history. Just the brutality and violence of what happened there was unparalleled, and we'll kind of read some of that here in our text today. But again, when Jesus predicts that the temple would be destroyed, I think in the minds of his disciples, they would just say, well, that means everything's coming to an end. And Jesus does say, well, things will come to an end, but not necessarily when the temple's destroyed. And so that's the second prophecy, is Jesus says that I will come again. Jesus will come again. And I love the imagery from verse 27. He says, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And so that's why they're asking him about his coming. And it's a major theme in this chapter. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, or when I come again, or all these things. It's the Greek word is actually parousia. And you may have heard that. That's kind of a technical theological term, but it really just means the coming of Christ. Christ is coming again. And so I think he mentions it like four times in this chapter, that when the Son of Man comes. So he's predicting, I'm going to come back again. Which, if you're a disciple, you're probably thinking, well, you're right here right now. What do you mean you're coming again? And so he explains some of that. But if you think about his first coming, right, we're at the end of February. So really about exactly 2 months ago to the day almost, we celebrated Christmas. And Christmas is all about the first coming of Christ, when he came in a manger, humble. In fact, back in chapter 21, remember, he comes into the city on a donkey for the triumphal entry. And both of those are kind of humble circumstances. Jesus says, my second coming is going to be nothing like that. And he gives this image of lightning and a storm. He's like, you can't hide that. It's going to get your attention. I still remember growing up in the Midwest when a thunderstorm would come rolling in. You could see it probably 30 miles away, maybe further than that, like a couple hours away. You could see the clouds on the horizon. And if it was dark, you could start to see flashes in the distance. And by the time it got there, it was just blinding lights. You could see almost a half mile from the flashes of lightning. And Jesus says, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. See, in the first coming, Jesus came to bring redemption. He came in humility and quietness and love. But he says the second coming, at the end of the age, what we read in some of those verses, it's going to be a completely different coming. It'll be the end of the age. It'll be a time of judgment, a time of separation. And next week in chapter 25, we're going to see a little more of what that looks like. So these are the two prophecies, the two things Jesus predicts. The temple's going to be destroyed, and the Son of Man, Jesus, is going to return. All the things that he says in the rest of the chapter kind of fit in that and help explain how it's going to happen. But let me just show you, this is what I would call a suggested flow of Matthew 24. Just suggested, okay? This chapter, in case you didn't guess it already, has been one of the most argued about chapters in all of Scripture. Because people say, well, is it that, you know, maybe the rapture is going to happen first, and then the 7-year tribulation or the 7 years of tribulation will happen first, and then Jesus will come back, or maybe we'll have 3.5 years of tribulation and Jesus will come back in the middle. Maybe there's a millennium there. Maybe the Antichrist is coming. All these different things of end time prophecies, they're trying to fit them in and figure out how it fits into this. And it's hard to understand some of this. It really is. But just a suggested flow of what I would say. I would say in those first two verses, you got those the prophecy about the temple. Verses 3 through 14, you've got this description of really difficult things that are going to happen. Things that are going to happen before the prophecies come true. 15 through 22 is a pretty graphic description of what happens while the temple is being destroyed. 25 through 35, I would say, is the description of Christ's coming, of what it's going to be like when he comes, the second coming. And then 36 through 51, Jesus encourages his people to be ready when all this happens. And so some people would say, no, that part's actually talking about Jesus coming, not about the temple. Like I said, this is a suggested understanding. I think this is the best way to understand it. But here's what I would say. Anytime you look at passages like this, Revelation included, Daniel, and here in Matthew, anytime you look at end times things, I think it's important to ask two questions. One is, what's clear? What do we know for sure? Because you'd be surprised. Sometimes the things that are clear help you understand a little better the things that are not so clear. And so what is clear and what is unclear? And that's kind of what we want to focus on for the rest of our time this morning. So as we read through this chapter, there were a couple of things that I just want to point out that we can see that are crystal clear. They're supported elsewhere in Scripture. And so you know this is a fact. This is absolutely a fact. And here's the first one. First thing that is clear is that God keeps his promises. Okay? God keeps his promises. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. As we read through that chapter, there's a whole lot of passing away, right? People are passing away. The world is getting shaken up. A lot of bad things are happening. But Jesus says, one thing that's not going to go away is my words. My words remain forever. So God is a God who keeps promises. That's a theme throughout all of Scripture. He's also a God, the only God, who knows the future. If you read the Old Testament, that's one of the major themes in the book of Isaiah. He says, this is what sets me apart from all the other gods. Not only do I know the future, but I'm in charge of the future. So we know that God's going to keep his promises. I actually love the book of Daniel. This summer, we're going to be going through the book of Daniel for about 10 or 12 weeks. First 6 chapters or so of Daniel is all these stories about how people are about to die. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you know this story, they're about to get cast into the fiery furnace. God saves them. He's in charge of that. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. You know, it looks like the end of the world for him, and God saves him. God's in charge of that. And so God establishes the fact in those first 6 chapters that I'm in charge. And then in the other chapters, he says, let me tell you what's going to happen in the future. By the way, I'm going to be in charge then as well. And I think that's sort of what we see in this chapter, is that God keeps his promises in the past. And so we know he's going to keep his promises in the future. And the two specific things that he mentions here is Jerusalem's going to be destroyed and Jesus is going to come back. So God is in control. That's the first thing that's clear. Second thing that's clear, and this is a major theme in this chapter, is that we are called to endure. We are called to endure. And so you might read it and say, no, Jesus was talking to his 12 disciples. Those were the ones who were called to endure. Well, actually, all of Jesus' followers are called to endure, because guess what? The destruction of Jerusalem has already happened. The second coming of Christ has not yet happened. Remember, Jesus said it's not going to be a secret when it happens. Trumpets are going to blow. It's going to be like a flash of lightning. Everyone's going to see it. You know, there are certain sects, I think Jehovah's Witnesses would be one, that say Jesus came again, I think back in 1914, but it was a very private, secret coming. Anytime you hear somebody teach something like that, you know it's not scriptural. When Jesus comes again, everyone's going to know it. And so until he comes, we are called to endure. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. See, if you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know him as the one who came to save you, you can rest assured that you will be saved. If you have faith, you know that you will be saved. That means you can endure anything to the very end of your life, to the very end of time, whichever comes first. If you have faith, you can rest assured that you're going to be saved. That's an overarching message of Scripture. Nothing can separate you from the love of God if you're one of God's children. So how do you get this love of God? By faith in him, by trusting in him alone, not trusting in yourself, not trusting that you can buy it or earn it, but knowing that only Jesus can save you. And if you have that faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can endure anything that comes your way. And Jesus says you will be saved if you have that faith. So what is it that we are called to endure? There's actually kind of almost a laundry list of things here in these verses, and in verses right around verse 13. First one is this. We are called to endure deception. Look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. Do you notice that their question was, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? Jesus doesn't answer their question. He says, see to it that no one leads you astray. In other words, endure this deception. Verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Skip down to verse 11. And many false prophets will arise and lead many people astray. See, people are going to be deceiving. Skip over to verse 24. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So Jesus is giving a warning here. He's saying there's going to be deceivers out there. They're going to try to lead you away from Jesus into something else. And so he says, I'm telling you ahead of time, endure that deception. Don't fall away. What does he say? Do not be led astray. Either by false messiahs, which was common, especially in the early days after he was crucified, or by false prophets and teachers. See, during our time, here in 2023, there's a lot of people out there who would like to deceive people, right? Lure them in and give them something that could never save them. And I think there are kind of two, there are many ways you can be deceived. I'm just going to mention two this morning. I think one common way is this thing that we call the prosperity gospel. Jesus kind of rails on it in here. He says, I'm not promising you that your life's going to be easy. You're going to go through some difficult things. So if you're being taught that if you give your life to Jesus, you're going to be successful, you're going to earn a lot of money, and you're going to have a happy life, that's not what Jesus promises. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that you're broken and only Jesus can save you. And you can endure whatever comes your way because he is with you. So that's one deception that I think is really common these days, that people say, if you want to be happy, come to Jesus. He'll make you happy. He'll give you whatever you want. That's not what Scripture says. I think another way that people are deceived these days is how people have tried to define or redefine righteousness, the standard of what's right and wrong. Meaning, no, God didn't really say this. It's okay if we do this. And fill in the blank with the definition of marriage, the definition of gender, just redefining the basic realities of life. God says, no, that's why I've given you my word, so you understand my will for humans, how to follow me, how to know what's truly right and wrong. And I've saved you from those things. So do not be led astray by these teachers who will come in. And so Jesus says that there's two pictures that I want to show you this morning. The first one is this. These both come from the world of hunting and fishing. All right, so here's a picture of a fishing lure, right? If you're a bass fisher or a different kind of fisher, you throw this thing out in the water, and some fish says, man, that looks delicious. And they grab it or swallow it, and then they're hooked, stuck. And Jesus says, you got to be careful, because there are people out there who are actually trying to lure you in with ideas that sound really good and really loving and really attractive. And he says, don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. Here's another one that's my favorite is I like to duck hunt. One of the things with duck hunting is you put out decoys. And so these ducks are flying around up in the air, and they look down at the water and they say, wow, that looks like a great place to land. Look at all those happy ducks down there. I'm going to go down there with them. And before they know it, they hit the water and they're not alive anymore. But here's the thing. Jesus says, don't be led astray. And I think my encouragement to you is on this type of thing. How do you keep from being led astray? Make sure you know the real thing. Make sure you're pursuing the real thing, pursuing Jesus. Stay in his word. I've mentioned this book before, Pilgrim's Progress. If you read that book, it's a story about this man named Pilgrim who goes on a long journey, his journey to the celestial city. He's on his way to heaven. And man, he gets led astray over and over again because he listens to this guy or he listens to that guy, or you see other people getting led astray. I think it's when we lose our focus on what is the real thing. We take our mind out of the Word of God, put it somewhere else. It's easy to be led astray. God tells us to endure the deception. But here's the second one, verses 6 through 8. We already read this twice. The chaos that will be in our world today, right? Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines. You know, so you can read these things and say, well, man, it's worse now than it's ever been, so it must be getting close. But there was actually one author I read this week as I was researching all this, and one author said actually almost everything in chapter 24 happens before AD 70. Almost everything. In the way that the wars happened, there was an earthquake in Pompeii you may have heard of. That was in AD 61. There's been a lot of earthquakes between now and then. So is it really getting worse? Are we getting closer? Can we tell that by what we see in the news? I can guarantee you we're getting closer, okay? I guarantee it. But Jesus, actually, what does he say? He says the illustration here is this is just the beginning of birth pains. Just the beginning of birth pains. And here's the thing. If you've ever had a kid, or your wife's ever had a kid, or if you've ever been around a woman in labor, you never know how long that labor is going to take. So some of this, Jesus says, these sufferings, earthquakes, wars, things that are happening in the world today, they've been happening ever since Jesus was here. This is what Romans 8 talks about, the groans of creation, the birth pains. But he says these things are just the beginning of birth pains. So we still don't know how long it's going to last, which we'll see is actually one of Jesus' main points that he makes in this chapter is you have no idea when this is going to happen. Side note, I was actually talking to one of our friends with Reach Global Crisis Response 2 weeks ago when they were here for their training, Steve Smelter. So he's actually working in Ukraine, and he was talking to me about the training they're giving to pastors right now. So the pastors from Ukraine are coming over to Poland, getting training, and then going back to shepherd the people in Ukraine. And he's like, one of the things we had to train them was how to recognize when someone's dead. I was like, wait, like spiritually dead? Or he's like, no, like physically dead. Because you're trying to help people and you have to know when somebody's vitals are gone and you need to go on and help someone else. It's a reminder to me how we live in a pretty comfortable environment. And we're talking about helping people. Doesn't seem as life and death as what's happening there. But in reality, what's happening there just brings life and death more to the forefront than it does where we are. When you think about your friends and neighbors, we're going to talk about them in just a minute. They're facing life and death just like the people in Ukraine are. Eternal life and death. Now, it's not a time of war. War is much more difficult, no question. But when you see this chaos, Jesus says, the chaos of the world around you, the wars on the other side of the world, the earthquakes, he says, do not be alarmed. That's his word of instruction for you this morning. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you read the news, I start to feel a little bit of an alarm. What is alarm? You all know the feeling, right? When your alarm clock goes off at 6 a.m, it jolts you awake. Sometimes the news stories can make you feel alarmed like that. Like, oh my goodness, what's happening? Is this the end? Jesus says, when you see these things, do not be alarmed. Why don't we have to be alarmed? Jesus says, those who have faith, those who endure till the end, will be saved. You can endure anything if Jesus is with you. Which brings us to the next thing, verse 9, tribulation. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. This verse is interesting. This doesn't fit into the prosperity gospel, all right? And some people would like to say, well, this verse doesn't happen until the great tribulation after believers maybe are already gone. And actually, I don't think Jesus gives any such hint. And probably a lot of the people who lived at this time experienced a lot of these things when the Romans came in to conquer. There is a great tribulation that's spoken of in Revelation, an intense time just before the coming of Christ. But we're not told exactly when that's going to be. So what does he say here? Look at verses 15 through 22. We already read this. If you look at those verses, it's talking about when you see the abomination of desolation spoken about by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. In other words, if you're reading Daniel, let you understand Daniel's predicting something that's going to happen with the destruction of the temple. Let not those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down to get what is in his house. Let the one who's in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there would be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. It's a terrible time he's describing. And he says to his people, when these kind of tribulations come, endure through those things. So is he talking about the destruction of the temple? Probably. Is he also talking about the great tribulation that will come later? Probably. Is he also talking about all the tribulation and suffering that believers have experienced between now and then? Probably. In fact, I probably shouldn't say probably. I should say certainly. This is the call to endure tribulation no matter what era of time you live in. Jesus tells us, if you're a believer, you can expect to have tribulation. Hard things happen to you. Back at the beginning of Matthew, see, we're in Matthew 24. This is what's called the Olivet Discourse. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives, and he's talking to his disciples. It's the Olivet Discourse. Back in Matthew 5, he gives the Sermon on the Mount where he explains the way of the kingdom. Listen to these verses. Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, when Jesus tells us to endure persecution, endure tribulation, he didn't say, blessed are you when you fight back and tell them what's right. He says, blessed are you when they revile you for my name's sake. Endure and embrace the honor of suffering for Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. See, Jesus says the way of following him and the way of the cross as we wait for him to come back, he's not promising us an easy road. There's going to be tribulation. Some of our fellow brothers and sisters will actually be persecuted. Some of us will just have the tribulation and difficulties of life. Jesus says, endure through that tribulation because I'm with you to the very end of the age. All right, next thing, endure temptation, verses 10 through 12. And so as we look at these verses, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. It's kind of a haunting phrase, isn't it? The love of many will grow cold. Don't want your love to grow cold. And remember, just two chapters ago, in chapter 22, Jesus tells us, here's how I sum up all of Scripture. Love God and love people. So if your love for God is growing cold, or your love for people is growing cold, you've got problems. Listen to these verses from 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is another prophecy of what the end times will be like. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, he says. So here's the thing. That's what temptation is loving something besides Jesus, loving something more than you love Jesus. And he says, endure temptation. Don't give in to that. All these things on this list that you see, deception, chaos, tribulation, temptation, all of these things are to be expected as we wait for Jesus to return. Okay? Jesus says, don't be surprised. Don't be alarmed. Don't be led astray. These things are going to happen. Endure them faithfully. Follow me faithfully. While we endure, we are called to proclaim the gospel to all nations. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. See, we endure so that we can proclaim the gospel. That's the task we've been given as believers, as a church, is to go out and share this good news with the world that apart from Jesus will perish. And so he says, this is why you endure, so you can proclaim the gospel. And when this happens, Jesus will return. You know, everywhere else in this chapter, it says, you don't know when it's going to happen. But Jesus does say, when this happens, Jesus will come back. The end will come. So see, this is a motivation for sharing the gospel, to rescue souls out of love. I've actually heard some people preach this and teach this and say, let's get this over with. Let's go out and share the gospel with all nations. Let's get the job done and then we can go to heaven. Sorry, that's the wrong attitude. Okay? It'd be like a firefighter who's going into a burning house and saying, all right, I got to check every room so I can get out of here. That's not really the firefighter you want searching for you if you're stuck in the back room, is it? You want the firefighter who says, let's find the people who are stuck here, who are going to perish unless we share salvation with them. Our motivation for sharing the gospel is love for others. Proclaim the gospel to all nations. So we know clearly that God keeps his promises. We're called to endure all these things, to proclaim the gospel as we endure. And we're called to be ready. Another major theme in this chapter. What does it mean to be ready? Jesus gives us just a couple illustrations. First one is this. In the days of Noah, it says in verse 36 through 39, Noah was getting ready. Noah got on the ark. And then what happened? It says all those people were swept away. So as you think about these things that talk about being ready, think about yourself being prepared, right? Living in a way that you'd want Jesus to find you ready for his return. But also think about the people around you. You don't want your friends, your neighbors, your family members to be unaware, as it says in verse 36, 37, until the day when Noah entered the ark and they were unaware and the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Y'all, we don't want to leave people behind. Same thing. Two men were working in the field. Here's a picture of that. I used to have a landscape business, so I can just imagine you're out there with a weed eater working in the yard, and all of a sudden, one of the guys is gone, one of them's left. Think if that's a family member or a loved one or a neighbor. You don't want to lose them. Two women grinding grain. Couldn't find a picture of that, so I have two women drinking coffee together, okay? So, but think about it. Think about the idea here, though. You're sitting there drinking coffee with a friend, and suddenly one friend is gone because the Lord comes back and takes them away. A thief in the night, verses 42 through 44. The theme there is stay awake. Faithful and unfaithful servants in verses 45 through 51. See, Jesus says, judgment is coming for those unfaithful servants. And again, remember, his whole conversation we've been having here has been about the Pharisees, those unfaithful servants who are supposed to feed his people, the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. And he says, when the master comes back and finds them partying and doing their own thing, they're going to face judgment for that. Be ready. I think one of the big themes of this section is live this day, live every day in light of that day that's coming. We don't know when that day is coming. If you know Christ, you have nothing to fear. But be ready for him to return. Act like this is the day. Verse 44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. While we wait, Jesus says it comes down very simply to doing this. Love God and love others. Now, Jesus doesn't say in this chapter, you need to go out and save the whole world by yourself. Quit your job and just go out and fix everything. He also doesn't say, wring your hands and worry. In fact, he says the opposite of that. As you live in a broken world, he doesn't say that. What we know clearly is that God keeps his promises. God calls us to endure no matter what comes up, endure faithfully, and be ready for him to return. And we be ready by loving him and loving others. That brings us to the last point in the message today, and that's this. What's unclear in this passage, in this chapter? It's the timing, right? Jesus specifically says in verse 36, but concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. Did you catch this? Jesus says it's not important for you to know when it happens or to get the sequence just right or to do your calculations and know even the year that it's going to happen. Jesus says don't worry about the time. Live every day like it could happen today. That's why he gives this instruction. Trust God, endure the things that we endure, and be ready. I want to invite the worship band to come back up here. We're going to actually sing the song again, or part of the song, It Is Well. Do you read Matthew chapter 24? Can't come away without knowing this fact. The king is coming back. So the question is, are you ready? Have you done all you can to help others get ready, the people around you? And can you say, no matter what you face, that it is well with your soul because your sin has been taken away and you're living all out for him? That's the good news, y'all. We have good news to share with the world around us. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. God, I pray if there's anyone in this room who's not ready for your return because they don't know you, God, that they would trust you today. Lord, I pray for all those of us here who do know you, God, that we would live this day and every day in light of that day, Lord. And so help us to give our all to loving you and loving those around us. It's in your name we pray.